Thank you, Lord. You know, without a doubt, one of the biggest problems that we see within the believing body, the Messiah, either a Messianic synagogue or you can say the church, is that of spiritual maturity. It's something that's desperately lacking within the body of Messiah. We have so many immature believers that it's astounding, especially when you look at how long people have been in the Lord. People may have been in the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30. I know people 50 years in the Lord, and yet they're still spiritually immature. And that's a problem in the body of the Messiah, the church, the synagogue, whatever you want to call it. And we end up getting ourselves into all sorts of problems because we end up being immature, we say immature things, we make immature decisions by acting in various immature ways. We need to become spiritually mature people. We need to grow up. You know, we've got a lot, I'm not saying we here, but within the body of the Messiah, the church, whatever you want to call it, we have a lot of babies. A lot of babies who have never grown up. But I want us to be mature believers. Who wants to be a mature believer in here? Okay. Who wants to be an immature baby? Well, I didn't see anything. Okay. Well, let's see then. It's God's will that every believer becomes spiritually mature. God wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. In fact, Rothschild, the Apostle Paul, scolds the church in Corinth. He scolds them, gets all over them for their lack of maturity. He treats them as if they're babies in the Lord. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. You got it written right there. All the scriptures are there. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able to, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, we have back there a beautiful little baby, Ophie. Hey, baby, there she is. Now, she's drinking milk all the time, right? Maybe she's starting to get solid food. But a lot of us are like her. We still are on milk. We're still not eating solid food, the real meat of God's Word and a relationship with Him because we are spiritually immature. And maybe it's because you've never developed a prayer life or you've never developed a time of reading the Scriptures daily or whatever it may be. A lot of us need to grow up already because there's a lot more left in this world before the Messiah comes, and He needs warriors. He needs people who are going to go out there and bring in the lost to the kingdom of God. And He needs people who are mature who can do that. Does anyone here even desire to do that? To see the lost saved? That should be your desire, to see the lost saved. Rav Shaul tells them that they need to grow up here in the Scripture. God wants them to grow up. God wants us to grow up because spiritual immaturity causes all sorts of problems. God's will for your life is to be spiritually mature. And one of the purposes of the body of Messiah is to help to grow to spiritual maturity. One of the reasons I'm here and Irene's here and Bob's here and some of the other leaders are here to help to train you, to help you to grow, to become spiritually mature people, no longer drinking from the baby bottle, but now taking a big leg of lamb and eating it. You know, eating the meat. Sorry if you're vegan or vegetarian, okay? All right. Anyway, So what is spiritual maturity? Let me tell you what spiritual maturity is not. Spiritual maturity, and you got it on there, A, spiritual maturity is not a matter of age. Let me say up front, spiritual maturity does take time. It takes energy and it takes effort. No one becomes spiritually mature overnight. You have to work on it. God has to teach you and train you. Even Yeshua grew as he grew in this area as he grew up. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says that Yeshua increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew. He had to grow just like we had to grow. He had to go through all the things that we had to go in this world. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can still be spiritually immature. But here's a warning. You can grow older and not grow to spiritual maturity. It's like the bumper sticker that says, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. Yeah. Anybody refuse to grow up? It sounds nice. You know, some believers refuse to grow up. I've seen 50 and 60 and 70-year-old spiritual babies. And spiritual maturity involves much more than just aging. Just because you may be sitting here today and you're 60 or 70 or 75 or hitting 80 or whatever, it has nothing to do how mature you are in the Lord. And it doesn't have anything to do with how long you may have been a believer. Because it really takes work. It takes relationship with the Lord. It takes time, again, in the Scriptures. It takes time praying, sitting in the presence of the Lord. It's not going to take place if you don't do that. You'll end up 95 years old and still drinking from a baby bottle. Secondly, here, number B here, spiritual maturity is not a matter of appearance. Some people look and they sound spiritually mature. They know how to talk the talk and they know how to walk the walk because they've been around. But the question is, do they know how to actually live it out? Walk it out. Some people look holy, they sound holy, they act holy, yet they seem to have heaven just all around them hovering. That's just sometimes appearance, and it's not reality. Appearances can be really deceiving. Remember, HaSatan, the devil, appears as an angel of light. Appearance is very deceiving here. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of what a person looks like or sounds like or acts like on the outside. Why? Because it's in here. It's inside of you. And we're going to look at that, okay? C, spiritual maturity is not a matter of achievement. You know you can be recognized by all sorts of organizations, but that does not make you spiritually mature. You can have all kinds of degrees, and I'm sure people in here, they've got bachelor's degrees. We've got some people maybe with master's degrees, doctorates in here. It doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature. It has nothing to do with that at all. You can have your wall full of diplomas telling the world that you've accomplished all these things, but that's not spiritual maturity either. Achievements are not a sign of someone's spiritual maturity. But let me tell you what spiritual maturity is. And it's in bold right here. Spiritual maturity is a matter of attitude and a matter of character. And we're going to look at that, okay? Attitude and character make a difference. It's attitude and character that D.L. Moody from Moody Bible Institute, D.L. Moody once said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark when nobody's around and nobody sees you. What you do in the darkness or in the closet when no one's around. Okay? That's what character is. Recognition is what people say about you, but character is what God knows about you. God says it's your attitude and your character that determines who you are. In the book of James, we have a manual, sort of on spiritual maturity. That's why on your sheet there, I'm mentioning here a study from the book of James here. James is a manual on how to become spiritually mature. Today we're going to look at 6 marks of spiritual maturity. So let's go ahead and look at the first one here. 1, a spiritual mature person is positive under pressure. Let's look and see what James says in James 1, verses 2 through 24. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, all of us need to be seeking spiritual maturity. And do you seek to be complete in the Messiah? And if you do, James tells us to have a positive attitude when it comes to pressure. He tells us to count it all joy when you fall into all sorts of various trials in your life. You know, all of us have problems. All of us have trials. All of us have situations that are not good. But the thing is, how do you handle yourself? How do you handle all these situations and all these problems? How do you deal with being dealt a dead hand, as they say? How do you deal with it? Do your problems blow you out of the water? Do you get all uptight? Do you grumble and gripe? Do you get negative or nervous? Boy, I think I'm talking to myself here. The first test of spiritual maturity is, how do you act positive under pressure? Under pressure. Remember what the Bible says here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Now, I'm not telling you to, you know, jump up for joy and get all excited. Praise the Lord, I smashed my car! Yes! No. Is how do you act under those circumstances and under pressure? Here's a fact. Life is full of problems. That's a fact, right? Life is full of problems, and a big part of life is problem solving. The question is, do you have the right attitude as I approach problems in my life? Remember, again, the Scriptures tells us, count it all joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. He said today that the evil one was all over you today, huh? All sorts of problems, all things going on. Count it all joy, right? Easy, huh? No, it's hard. It's hard. Exactly. It's hard. Yep. Absolutely. You can know the Bible back and forward. I've known people who knew the Scriptures so well, they could recite Scriptures, but they had zero fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They were obnoxious, arrogant, ugly, disgusting in every way you can imagine. And it didn't do them any good to have all that knowledge, and it didn't do anyone else any good for them to have that knowledge. What is your attitude toward life? That's what we're talking about. A spiritually mature person is positive under pressure. Now, point 2 here is, a spiritually mature person is sensitive to the needs of people. Let's look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 8. James 2, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, how many people here love their neighbors as themselves? You know, if your neighbor can be anybody. Now, the rabbis debated, you can read in the Talmud and Gemara, they debated, what does it mean, love your neighbor as yourself? And the question was, who is my neighbor? And Yeshua dealt with that with the Good Samaritan as well. Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is not just the person living next to you. It may be the person in the cubicle at work next to you. It could be the person, the teller that you see every day at the grocery store, or the bus driver, or whoever it may be. That is your neighbor, everybody that you come in contact with and you can positively affect their lives. This is your neighbor. And a spiritually mature person is sensitive to the needs of those who are around them. You're sensitive. You feel there's something wrong. I could say, Baba, are you okay? You look troubled. Are you okay? You know, yeah. We're sensitive to the needs of others. A spiritually mature person doesn't just see their own needs. They are aware of the needs of other people all around them. They understand that there are many around them who are hurting and suffering and have needs. You know, when children are young, they say, I want this or I want that. I don't care about what you want. I want, I want, I want. And I should get my way. Some people are still children in that way of thinking. A lot of us still say, I want, I want, I want. Give me, give me, give me. And that's not the character you need to have, not the attitude you need to have if you're supposed to be reaching out and touching a lost world. It's your need and your need and your need and your need that God calls us to help to meet here. Spiritual immaturity says it's my way or the highway. I want it all. Give it all to me. Give it all to me. And that's what we see a lot in the world. That's what Hollywood is all about. That's Hollywood. That's the music industry. It's all about them. Give it to me. God tells us that love, that is being concerned about other people, is a sign of spiritual maturity. James tells us not to show favoritism. Don't be a snob. Don't be rude. Don't look down at other people. Don't judge by appearances. Don't insult people. Don't exploit people. You see that the second test of spiritual maturity is how we treat other people. And how is it that you treat other people? Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I can build synagogues or churches. I can write theological articles. I can put out Christian CDs or Messianic CDs. I can give all my money for international mission work. But if I don't have love, of course I'm paraphrasing that. If I don't have love, I'm just tooting my own horn. I'm just nothing. I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal from 1 Corinthians 13. All it is talk. It means nothing at all. It doesn't really amount to much at all. In fact, it's worth nothing at all. Your second test of spiritual maturity is how I treat other people. But the third mark is that a spiritually mature person is a master of his mouth. Ooh, that's a tough one. Who here can master your mouth? Boy, I didn't see many hands go up at all. There's a few here and there. But I tell you what, most of us don't know when to keep our mouths closed. And sometimes when we open it, all we do is prove to others how foolish we are. So sometimes it's just best to keep your mouth closed so that you don't have the evidence of being a fool. Follow along with me as I read from James chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." You know, in World War II, there was a saying that went like this, loose lips sink ships. Remember that? Let me see, who would have been around that time? I think, Jim, you probably been, you around? Okay. Okay. Shh. All right. He probably remembers that saying. Loose lips not only sink ships, let me tell you, they destroy lives. Loose lips destroy lives. Here's a twist on stick and stone. Stick and stones may break my bones, but names will hurt my feelings. It hurts our feelings, doesn't it? You know, what we say is so important. That's what James tells us. We should be very careful in what we say and how we say it. And we can control what comes out of our mouths. We can control the whole body. One of the most destructive things we can do is to gossip. It's so destructive. Here's a definition of gossip. Hearing something you like about someone you don't. Hearing something you like about someone you don't. Did you get that? Linda, is that clicking in there? You look kind of confused. You don't like someone, but you like hearing bad stuff about them. That's what it's saying. Hearing something you like about someone you don't like. Gossip is a mouth-to-mouth disease. Self-control starts with tongue control. Does everyone have tongue control here? We get ourselves into so much trouble by what we say. And James gives us several illustrations about how much a tongue can get us in trouble. He says the tongue is like a rudder, a horse's bit, a spark, a wild animal, and a spring. He talks about all these things. He says that when you put a small bit into a horse's mouth and a spring, he says that in a horse's mouth you can control the direction that the horse goes. And the same thing, that little rudder can control the direction of a big ship. Your tongue is such a small little thing. Everyone stick your tongue out at me. Come on. You don't have a tongue? Okay, well, Linda, what's wrong with your husband? He doesn't have a tongue? Okay. Okay. All right. Where was I here? Your tongue is so small, little, but it has such devastation. It makes so much devastation. It destroys lives. It has so much impact on people's lives. What you can say can destroy a life. You can use your mouth for words of encouragement, or you can use your mouth to spread words of discouragement. Had you ever heard someone say, I just say what's on my mind? Like that's okay, like they're proud of it. You know, I just say what's on my mind. Like that's okay. No, it's not okay. What if their mind is in the gutter? What if their mind is corrupt and full of evil? I just say what's on my mind, and you're just going to say corruption and evil and filth. Whew. What if there's not very much in the mind at all? And then you're just saying foolishness. What if their thinking is mean and nasty? It's better to say nothing than to say something that's stupid or rude or crude and destroy somebody's life. Wow. You know, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Each word that you and I speak should be a gift to someone else, but we turn it into a curse all the time. If it doesn't build somebody up, don't say it, even if it's true. Don't say it. That's a mark of maturity, to control your mouth. Just don't say it. You need to learn how to manage your mouth. Managing your mouth is the third test of spiritual maturity. But the fourth mark is that a spiritually mature person is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And I tell you what, I've seen plenty of troublemakers within the body of the Messiah, the church, the synagogue, whatever you call it. Plenty of troublemakers. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" James is talking about conflicts and quarrels. He says that we fuss, fight, and fume because of our own inner desires. You want something, but you can't get it. You don't get it. So you get mad instead. When you get mad, you take it out on other people. You kill and covet, but you still don't get what you want. Who in here ever took something out on, or where was it here? Do you ever take it out on somebody else? Yeah? You get upset and you get mad and you take it out on other people? Have you ever done that, anybody? Unfortunately, yes. A lot of husbands take the wives out like that, and a lot of wives do that to their husbands. We do it to each other all, take it out on each other all the time. The questions to ask are, am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? Think for a second. Why are you looking at Raymond? Do I like to argue? How many people here like to argue? Well, I tell you what, by seeing people, sometimes you think they like to argue. Right? Do I like to debate? Do I like to stir the pot? Boy, I know there's plenty of people who love to stir the pot there. Get things rolling, get things going. Yep. Do I hurt other people's feelings? Am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? The mark of a spiritually mature person is the lack of conflict in their life. And if you have a lot of conflict in your life and you're a believer, that's obvious that you're spiritually immature. It's obvious. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. Quiet, mind your own business, don't be a busybody, work with your hands, not with your mouth. Why is there so much conflict in the world today? Why is there so much conflict in marriages today? Why is there so much conflict among believers? James gives us two reasons, selfishness and judgmentalism. James 4, verses 11 through 12 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are we to judge one another?" And people, we are not to judge each other. That's not our job. All that does is create conflict. And by judging others, you become a troublemaker. Being a peacemaker is the fourth test of being spiritually mature. But the fifth mark is a spiritually mature person is patient. Well, let me tell you, I'll be honest with you, I struggle with patience. I am so impatient. I really struggle with it. Anyone else impatient in here? Yeah? Let me see those hands again. How many people are impatient? Okay, put your hands down. Now, how many of you are liars? Okay. Hey, everybody struggles with being patient. There's times when we all struggle with it. James 5, verse 7 through 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Then after the coming of the Lord, you don't have to be patient anymore, right? You're going to be with the Lord, hopefully. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? being patient about it until he receives the early and then the late rains, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patience is another mark of being a spiritually mature individual. The word patient is used 3 times in these 2 verses. That tells me that that is important. Being patient is important. Being patient is a quality of character. James gives an illustration of a farmer who plants his fields and now has to wait for the harvest to come. If there is anyone who has patience, it's got to be farmers. Being patient, trusting, and believing that those little seeds that you put in the ground are going to turn out to little green seedlings, and then they're going to be a little bigger and bigger, and then they're going to be these big giant plants or whatever it is. That takes faith, that takes patience to be able to see that. Because he plants, he seeds, he cultivates, he sprays, he hopes, he expects, he waits. There are no overnight crops. Just like a farmer, sometimes we have to wait. We wait on God to answer our prayers. We wait for a miracle. We wait for a healing. We wait for God to move in our lives. We wait for God to touch family members. We wait. Patience is a mark of maturity. The only way to learn patience is by waiting. Many times God says, not yet. And we don't like to hear that, not yet. We want now, now, I want. But sometimes God says, not yet. That does not mean no, it means not yet. Wait upon the Lord. We need to wait. We need to be patient. You see, patience as a spiritual mark, the 5th one here. But the 6th mark of spiritual maturity is a spiritual person is prayerful. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman here avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means you are digging in deep. You're praying. God is hearing it. You're reaching the throne of God's mercy and grace. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is listening to God. It's bringing to the Lord your requests. It's praising Him. When we pray, we acknowledge that He has control in our life. James uses the story here of Elijah to show us that there is power in prayer. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and God stopped the rain for 3 years. Then Elijah prayed again, and the heavens opened up. Elijah did not manipulate God, but he acknowledged Him and believed that God controlled the elements of nature, and God controls everything. You see, those who are spiritually mature understand the power of God. There are things in your life right now that you think no one can fix, no one can understand. Guess what? God can. God can take that which is broken and fallen apart and mend it. God can put things back together again. He can take what's crooked and bent, and God can straighten it all out. He can take the thing which is shattered, and He can make it whole once more. Because God is that big. God is that big. He can do it. God is that powerful. If there are problems in your life, go to Him in prayer, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So as we end, how do you handle your problems? Are you positive under pressure? Are you sensitive to the needs of others around you? Are you mastering your mouth? Are you keeping control of what you say? Are you a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Are you patient and are you prayerful? These are all the marks of a spiritually mature believer. I believe here that the Lord is committing, asking us to commit ourselves today to grow as a believer. To grow. You know, that means that we have to give up some of our own wants and some of our own desires. It's submitting our will to God's will. And we don't like to do that at all. We always like to be in control. I know I like to be in control of circumstances and situations, but there's sometimes where we just can't and we just have to say, "Here, Lord, I'm just giving it to you. I've given it all to you, Lord. I'm laying it at your feet. I've tried in my own strength. I've tried in my own power. I've tried in my own might. I can't do it anymore, Lord. I'm giving it to you. Take my life, Lord. I've messed it up, Lord. I've have broken relationships. I've hurt people. I've destroyed other people, Lord. I've messed up my marriage. I've messed up my job, my career. I've messed up everything, Lord. I can't do it anymore on my own, Lord. I've blown it. I've messed up, Lord. I'm just submitting it all to you now. I'm giving everything to you, Lord. I'm laying every problem, every need, every circumstance, every situation, I'm laying it at your feet, Lord. Have your way, O God, in my life. Have your way in my life, O Lord. This is what we all need to be praying to the Lord. Have your way in my life. Not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we come before you, Lord, with grateful and thankful hearts, knowing that you are a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances and more, 77 times, hundreds, thousands. You forgive us, O Lord. Our